Before we continue, I want to tell you a story about my grandma, and there's a reason for it, as you'll find out right later in the sermon. My grandma on my father's side gave my sister silverware, legitimate silverware. Actually, could kill a werewolf with it. Okay, real silverware. I got a ruler that folded. A couple years later, my grandma gives my sister a diamond ring. Thousands of dollars. A diamond ring. I'm like, all right, grandma. No way you're beating a ruler. I got a bolo tie. For those of you, if you don't know what a bolo tie is, it's what cowboys wear. And essentially, it's a rock with a shoestring through it. And then one year, my grandma forgot my birthday, as Pam said. Let's see how many people, say my name out loud if you remember it. There you go, you've known me for all 30 seconds. My grandma knew me for, like, I'll say 13 years at this point. And she forgot my birthday this year, gave my sister two. And then one day, comes over, I'm on the computer, and she goes, "Happy birthday, Brad. Done." Thanks, Grandma. It's all right. I'm going to bring that story is relevant. I'm going to bring it back up later. But as we get in today, we're going to continue the series through the Sermon on the Mount today. And to be honest with you guys, this is not a particular series that I've enjoyed that much. And that's not to say that Donnie and the others haven't done a great job handling God's word and preaching, because they have. I haven't enjoyed this series so much because it's caused me to be extremely introspective. I think I used that word correctly. I've really had to take a good look at myself with everything that Jesus has said. You know, first there's blessed are the blank. And so now I'm forced to ask myself the questions, am I those things? You know, last week there was, do not worry, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for today has enough troubles as it is. I have to ask myself, how much worry is in my life? How much do I fear the unknown, so on and so forth? And then even the message on greed, you know, I have to ask myself, I have to go home and take a look at all the things I have and ask myself, where's my money being spent? On God and his kingdom, or on Brandon and his desires? Not a big fan of the Sermon on the Mount. And today is going to be no different. We are going, if I do my job today, we're going to take a hard look at ourselves when it comes to how we deal with other people. So Father, today please open our eyes that we may see your word and the truth and freedom that lives in it. Cut us with your sword today if you need to, but let it also shine as a light unto us, unto our paths, that we may walk with you more closely. Amen. So please join me in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And I am just going to begin reading. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Have you ever thought or called someone self-righteous, idiot, jerk, bitter, inconsiderate, lazy, stupid? Have you ever used a negative term in any context to make a judgment call about the person? Not that person's action, but that person. And I want to clarify, there is a difference between judging actions and judging people. You should be able to hear the difference. Why did you do that? That was dumb. Why did you do that? You idiot. Did y'all hear the difference? Okay. Actions, however, I want to stress this, actions ought to be judged. Evil should always be called out, and good should always be recognized. But what about when it comes to people? Well, here Jesus says, oh, don't do it. And I think we should also be incredibly hesitant to even call people's motives into judgment. You ask why? Why, Brandon? Why should I not make these judgment calls? I'll give you three reasons today. The first is judgment belongs to God. The Creator, the Omniscient, the Omnipotent, the Omnipresent, the one capable of correct and flawless judgment, the one who is able to see into the hearts and motives of man, the only one who does not judge on appearances, but what is in man's heart, the only one who does not just say righteous things and demand a righteous life, but is righteousness, is holiness, is perfection. He is the one that fits the criteria to judge the earth and all its inhabitants. He is the one from whom every breath draws its origin. What is my neighbor to me, anything other than my neighbor? Or my sister, my brother, my friend, my friend? In the big picture, there is nothing there that would elevate one above the other. Were we not both created in the image of God? What right does one reflection have to say to the other, you are ugly? What right does one creature have to devalue the other when both are liable to be thrown into the fire? The first reason is quite simple. We are not to judge. We are to be judged. Judgment belongs strictly and only to God. The second reason is pretty explicit. It's found in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. How sobering is that? How sobering is it to hear Christ, the King of Kings, say, part of your judgment is going to be me judging you how you judged others. However quick you were to judge, I will be just as quick. How much information you cared to gather before making that judgment is how much I will gather. The word you used is what I will use. The criteria you set for your judgment will be the criteria set against you. That is terrifying. And in this week of Brandon's introspection, he's already failed. The second reason not to judge is because we'll be judged the same way we did it. Reason three, we ought not to judge, is because we do not see clearly. Verses 3-5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is on your own, in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Said through five, right? Yep. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's very clear we should be focused on ourselves and not others. Because while others, yes, have a speck, we have a log. That is a noticeable difference. The sin we see so clearly in the lives of others is a speck compared to the sin that blinds us. This is the difference of having a small pile of dirt in someone's kitchen and a tree in yours. How often, metaphorically speaking, do we walk through other people's kitchens and ask, when was the last time they even tried to sweep underneath the fridge? Do they even know they can pull the oven out? In all the meantime, Jesus is tapping on our shoulders, saying, hey, bud, not sure if you're aware, but you have a 300-year-old redwood in the middle of your living room. Why are you so concerned about what they got going on? Why is it that you think you can see so clearly into their lives when you see so blindly into your own? And I want to point out something in verse 5. Because in verse 5, Jesus clarifies how we are to interact with someone in sin. Let's go ahead and reread that. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." If you read it carefully, he still leaves no room for judgment, even though the log may be out of your own. But what he does give room for, and actually what he kind of mandates, is to help that person. He says, once you get the log out of your own eye, now you go over there and help the other. So before you say, as long as there is no major sin in my life, I'm free to look around at others, yes, you are. But only if you have the intention of helping them live a more righteous life. If not, and you only want to speak words about them, then you still have a massive log that has gone unnoticed only by yourself. The third reason we are not to judge is because we just don't see clearly. And so now that we know we can judge actions, not people, we know that we ought to take care of our sin before we tell others to take care of theirs, and we know that once we have our sin taken care of, we are to help others with theirs. How do we do that? The answer? Oh, very carefully. That is such an answer my grandpa would give me. We do not have to call everyone out. Verse 6. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." A rebuke is a heavenly thing. Jesus did it to Peter. Paul did it to Peter. I'm assuming someone else probably did it to Peter. But God did it to Israel. Read the Old Testament. You can't get away from it. Rebukes are a heavenly thing. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When you go to rebuke someone, when you go to say, hey, I see this sin in your life, Jesus says, be careful who you're doing that to, because you can get attacked. There's dogs and swine out there. And there's two ways you can be attacked. The first is blatantly obvious. It is a return of spiteful, malicious words. Usually the person will fire something back about maybe something you've done in your life, maybe even recently. Who are you? Like, they know it's in their life, but how dare you? You know, kind of thing. The second attack is sneaky. And if you don't know it's an attack, you probably won't recognize it. The second attack is a guilt trip. The second attack is the person to just get bummed out. Oh, woe is me, kind of thing. Might say things like, I didn't know I was becoming such an inconvenience. I was just trying to help. I didn't know I was being so terrible. So on and so forth. The reason you got to watch out for that attack is because, one, like I said, it doesn't seem like one. And the goal of it is to make you feel bad about going to them. It's to make you question yourself. Why did I even, that was stupid me. Now I just feel like garbage for telling this person. Quite frankly, I would much rather be yelled at and sweared at by someone for saying, hey, this is wrong, than the second, the guilt trip. It's deceitful, it's manipulative, and it's disgusting. If you're mad at me, let me know it. Don't try to guilt me into feeling bad. You gotta watch out for that attack. But now let's take some time to do some introspection of our own. I think everyone here needs to ask themselves, am I that dog? Am I that swine? Do I take a rebuke, what Jesus calls holy, and compares it to a pearl, and do I attack back? When someone tries to call me out on my own stuff, do I respond viciously? Do I think thoughts? I know you are. I know what you've done. Or are you the woe is me kind of person? That's not how I want to be. That's not how we want to be as a church. If someone were to rebuke us, offer that heavenly blessing of a rebuke. I'm saying it's a heavenly blessing because it is. It doesn't seem like it, but it is. That's a good thing. And not something we want to trample upon. Do we accept it with humility? Or does our pride kick in and say, give him the good old rope-a-dope. I'll dodge a jab and come in with a cross. I don't think anyone wants to be that way. But we need to ask ourselves, are we that way? How do we get that answer? Next verse. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Praying prayers like, O God, search my heart, know my ways. Purge me with hyssop. Show me where I am disobeying you. Show me where obedience is needed. That's a good thing. That is a great thing, that kind of prayer. That is the kind of prayer Jesus hears and then sends his Holy Spirit down upon you to show you that thing. And then he empowers you through the Holy Spirit to live out of that so you don't live in control of it anymore. That is a great prayer. And Jesus says, if we, us, me, you, who are evil, still know how to give good gifts, how much more will a Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? How much more will our Heavenly Father want for us a more Christ-like life? And how much more will he give us more of a Christ-like life if we simply say, where in my life am I not Christ-like? Do I not handle rebukes well? Show me these things. And I must be honest with you, do not pray that prayer if you do not want to know. Because he will tell you, and you will not like it. I've prayed that prayer a couple times in my life. You know, just where am I at? And kind of recently I've been praying this prayer. And the Lord is just, he's bubbled up some real anger in me that I did not know I had. And I do not like recognizing that, and I do not like dealing with it. But it is a good gift. And not one that I want to ignore. So let's say you've prayed the prayer and, you know, God said, yeah, well, you know, you are a little doggish. You know, okay, you work on it. I'm rebuked in humility now, so on and so forth. You've got past it. But let's say there's still someone in your life who you know They treat rebukes like dog and swine. They just right all over them. How do we handle that then? How do we handle being attacked? I'll tell you what we don't do. How we don't handle it is we don't go to someone else who knows that person has that issue and then proceed to complain and whine to that person. We don't get to say, "Ugh, I just had a conversation with so-and-so, and they said this." Because then the other person's going to be, "I know, and they also said this, and it came from this kind of attitude, and I don't get why this person is like this." Imagine the apostles doing that today. Imagine Bartholomew. Yeah, that's not what you hear about very much. Breaks out his little Samsung, and he calls up, I don't know, Matthew, and says, "Man, Thomas, what a doubter. Am I right?" And then they just bicker about him. Like, it's a ludicrous image, and that's why it's funny. But it's ludicrous. You cannot imagine them doing that. And I think it's safe to say, if we can't imagine an apostle doing it, we probably shouldn't be doing it. So what do? You take the person on the chin. You deal with the headache, if you got to, and then you put it away. You roll it off your back. Especially if you've tried to deal with it before. Especially if you've called them out before. You can say, "All right, I wash my hands of this. I'm not going to take it with me. I'm not going to take it to someone else. So that person and I can vent about them, and then I can feel justified for how mad I am at them about it." You take it on the chin, and you continue on your day, and you put it in the bin labeled, "I don't care." That's the only way to deal with it. Got ahead of myself in my notes here. All right, so finally, after Jesus gets telling us how not to treat people, he then starts to tell us how to treat them. Verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Well, let's think about what would we want others to do to us if they saw us do something that wasn't great and it would launch them into a judgment of us. I think it's safe to say we would want the benefit of the doubt. For example, if you drove by my house and you saw me tackle my grandma, you would think to yourself, not knowing anything about her, you would think to yourself, "Brandon is a bad guy and he probably shouldn't be on the stage anymore." But then, if you heard Brandon's grandma gave him a ruler and his sister got a diamond ring worth thousands of dollars, you might think to yourself, "She probably had it coming." But I probably shouldn't make jokes that way because she's no longer with us, but I'm coming for you. I would want the benefit of the doubt, though. If I was ever seen, even if I was in the wrong, and I knew I was in the wrong, I would at least want someone to say, you know, before they said, "How dare you do that?" I would want them to say, "Why did you do that?" I would want that person to at least come to my side and just say, "What was that?" And then if they want to say, "You should not do that," okay, but I would want to be heard out first. And yet, how quick are we to just turn off those ears and turn this bad boy up to 11? So when it comes to judging people, how should we treat them? Well, the way we want to be treated. And again, I think it's safe to say we would want the benefit of the doubt. It's not a bad thing to give the benefit of the doubt. So the last thing we're going to cover is what it means to live as a person who judges freely and to live as a person who does not. So verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and to those who find it are few. The person who's just wheeling and dealing in judgment, wide path. They are on the wide path. And it's easy to be on there because everyone else is on it. Many are the ones who will enter through the wide gate. And it's so easy to be walking that path and be focused on everyone else and see what their issues are, see what their deal is. And the entire time, you don't even realize you're walking in a line with them. The person who judges freely, who takes it upon themselves, usurps the throne of God and says, I am fit to make this judgment call. Path to destruction. Now, the person who walks the narrow path, it's narrow. There's not a lot of room on it. You don't really have the concentration to focus on other people. You're too busy looking at yourself. You're too busy concerned with your own righteousness. You're too busy concerned with how am I living in the kingdom of God now? You don't have time to be looking around because you know the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And you know your flesh is weak. And you know that if you don't cling to grace and mercy at every moment, you might fall off that narrow path. And you don't want to do that. You know, every once in a while, it's still the path, but there's other people on it. The person on the narrow path, is going to bump into someone else every once in a while. But the person on the narrow path already has a log pulled out of their eye. And the person on the narrow path, when they bump into someone else, they're able to help pull out the speck. The person on the wide path says things like, you moron, you fool, you bum, you fill in the blank. The person on the narrow path says things like, what you just said was mean and spiteful. Hey, I noticed you have a tendency to slack off as of late. It really seems like you hate that person. The person who walks the wide path invites an attack. The person who walks the narrow path invites a repentance. That'd be cool. It's a repentance machine, man. You just walk by people and they gotta repent. Walk the narrow path. Demonstrate a life powered by the Holy Spirit, bought only by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Enough people in this world already believe our Heavenly Father is an angry deity waiting to drop the hammer. And there are probably some people like that in this very church today, this morning. We have no right to be the ones who would only exasperate that feeling. But by every means, we ought to be the people who demonstrate the love of the Father. We ought to be the ones who are just so focused on our own righteousness that some people, yes, some people would even come to us and say, help me out with mine. Some people, we ought to be the people who are walking the narrow path and are aware that we walk it only by grace, that we willfully extend grace to others. I want to end with a quote from a guy named Matthew Henry. He is dead. Long time ago. And he has a great commentary on the whole Bible, though. It's on the interwebs if you want to look it up. And on the part of judging others, he says, "We must not make the worst of people, nor infer such invidious things." And invidious was the word. I double-checked that. It must be an old word. "Invidious things from their words and actions, as they will not bear. We must not judge uncharitably. We must not judge unmercifully. Nor must we judge with a spirit of revenge and a desire to do mischief. We must not judge of a man's state by a single act, nor of what he is in himself by what he is to us, because in our own cause, we are apt to be partial. We must not judge the hearts of others, nor their intentions, for it is God's prerogative to try the heart, and we must not step into his throne, nor must we judge of their eternal state." Please join me in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And yes, it can be cutting at times. But even if we do have to take a hard look at ourselves, you said the truth will set us free. So if need be, Lord, take this day, this week, this moment, this hour, this year, if we have to, and set us free from judging others. And give us the life of freedom to just be so focused on you that others would see you in us. That we would not see others as stupid or idiots, but as you did, as sheep without a shepherd. In your name we pray. Amen.